You'll need it one day. You know, a lot of times when we preach sermons, we put too much emphasis on what happens in one sermon and too little emphasis on what happens in 52 sermons. But the greatest sermons I have ever heard began when I heard them, and they played out through the next months and years of my life. It was a new way to think, right? And this is one of those things, at least in my life, hopefully it'll help you this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples, his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities, presumably their hometowns. Now when John had heard in the prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And underline that, that's a question we're going to explore today. Jesus answered and said unto them, those are the two disciples, Go and shew John again those things which you do hear and see. Again, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And look at verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon?
Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to get here safely. And now that we sang the songs to you, my Lord, in worship, and we ask you to please help us keep our minds on the service, Lord. Focus on what the pastor is going to bring to us, Lord. Let it resonate inside our minds, our hearts, and our souls, my Lord, so we can get to know you better and love you, my Lord. We thank you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Verse 3 again, he said unto him, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Let me ask you, who's asking this question? John the Baptist. John the Baptist is asking this question, and when he was born, this is what the angel said about him, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. This is the man that saw Jesus Christ coming, and when he saw Jesus for the first time, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he. This is the promised one. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. This is the one we have been waiting for all throughout prophetic history from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the one. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the man that baptized Jesus, and he said, I don't want to do this. I'm not worthy to do it because you're the Messiah. And the Lord said, Suffer it to be so because it must be to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized Jesus, and coming up out of the water, he saw the Holy Spirit like a dove come down and light upon the Son of God. And he heard a voice from heaven that heard heaven say, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the man that was so filled with joy at the mention of Jesus Christ while he was a baby in the womb of Elizabeth. Hey, he heard the name of Jesus Christ and he leapt with joy. He was chosen for a special purpose to go and preach and prepare the world for the coming Messiah and prepare everyone for Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was there and he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was the main purpose. That was why John was born, to that end. And this man said this, Are you he that should come, or look we for another? That's the same John, but he doesn't sound the same. Where's the conviction? Where's the joy? Where's the, I'm not worthy to even unloose your, what happened? It all went out the prison window. And if this can happen to John, it can happen to you as I as well. If John can start to doubt the Lord's ability and start to doubt the Lord's direction and start to doubt whether the Lord had his best interest in heart this morning, you and I, you know what Jesus said about John in this chapter in verse 11? Of them that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. He said he's the greatest one that's been born. Of them that are born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And if this can happen to the man that said Jesus said was the greatest that was born of women, then that means some of us sitting here this morning can come to the same place. We can come to the place where, remember there was a day when you felt that God was the kindest there was? And you would pray and your heart would be so filled with joy and you would sing the songs of Zion, and I saw some tears this morning. It is well with my soul. I mean, God is just so good, and you remember that, but now there's a problem. Now you don't feel quite the same way. Now you're saying, Thou he that should come, or look we for another? There was a man in the Old Testament, the song leader for David, and his name was Asaph. And Asaph said, I was almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the wicked when I saw the prosperity, and I saw these people, that there's nothing going wrong to them. Maybe I've cleansed my hands in vain, and I've washed my heart in innocency. Maybe I chose the wrong person. Maybe I put my trust in the wrong person. Are you that he that should come, or look we for another? And when I thought about this, it was so painful for me. I couldn't talk about it, because if I talked about it, I would offend other people. So I couldn't say anything about it. So I was pained all the day, and I would suffer in silence. And so you know what I want to do this morning? I want to address the silent sufferer that says, something is wrong. I don't know if God has my best interest at heart. I don't know if the direction is the right way. Are you the one that I'm supposed to put my trust in, or am I looking in the wrong direction? And you can't even talk about it this morning, but it's there underneath the surface. And what is this? Look at verse 6. This is what it is. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What happened? Well, he got offended at God. Why did he get offended? How did he get offended? And let me ask you this. Are you offended at God this morning? How do we get offended, number one? Why do we get offended at the Lord? Well, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard, can you, in the prison, can you just kind of highlight that, underline that, circle that? Jesus is commanding his 12 disciples, and he's going to preach in their cities, I would highlight that too. And John hears in prison about what Christ is doing. He hears about him healing the sick and raising the dead and healing the lepers and casting out devils and giving all these poor people hope. And he hears about this in prison. And you know why we begin to doubt God? Because of difficult situations. Now I want you to put yourself in John's prison cell for a minute. This is right east of the Dead Sea, 5 miles east, 11 miles south of the Dead Sea in Jordan. And this is where John was imprisoned. It's beautiful to Herod. It's his winter palace. But it wasn't beautiful to John. This is where John, they say he was. Historically, this is the dungeon. And this is what it looks like from the inside. And you can't see the beauty. And John is here. Why is John here? He's here for standing up for the Lord. He's here for preaching the truth. He's in prison. And I don't know how long he had been in prison. I know that he was in prison because he told Herod, whose winter palace this is, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And Herod had made a trip to somewhere, and he wooed that woman, and they ran off together, and they left their spouses, and they shacked up together. And John said, what you're doing is not right. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And because of that, Herod takes him and he puts them in this dungeon. And I don't know how long he was there, but like Joseph, he was there for doing the right thing. And he was there so long that when people brought him food, when they brought him water, he began to hear stories about a man named Jesus. You know who Jesus is? Yeah, actually I do. I baptized him, and I said it was the anointed one, and I said he was the Messiah, the one that came to set everything straight, and I remember who Jesus was. Well, do you know what he's doing? Well, what is he doing? Well, you know these 12 disciples? He's preaching in their cities. Their cities? These 12 disciples are Johnny-come-latelys. Listen, I have been here from the beginning. I have been, listen, Jesus, I have never let you down. I've always stood up for you. I've always spoken for you. I've always told everyone, listen, Jesus is the one. And now I'm in jail. And you're going to their cities? Listen, Peter's going to deny you. You're going to Judas's city? Judas? Listen, I am here in prison. I have a difficult situation. I'm used to the open deserts, and I'm used to eating locusts and wild honey, and I'm not used to being confined to a little dungeon. When he heard in the prison, it could be in the cancer, it could be in the sickness, it could be in the divorce, it could be in the wayward child. He heard in this difficult situation about all the things that Jesus Christ was doing. And he said, did I make a mistake? I mean, are you he that should come, or look we for another? And maybe you've had a difficult situation and you got offended at God. He was in jail because of Herod, not God. But he blamed the difficult situation on God. And listen, I've taught here, and most of us know that there's reasons bad things happen. We know that we live in a fallen world, and Eve ate the fruit, and because of that we have diseases. We know that sins of others, Abel was killed by Cain, and Cain was the one that did it. And if we have a free will, we have to have somebody to be able to kill or abort or murder or whatever. We know that to have a free will, we have to be able to do crime. So we know bad things happen because of the sins of others. We know bad things happen because of poor decisions. If I got a DUI, that's not God's fault. We know that bad things happen because of satanic attack in the case of Job. We know that bad things happen because of discipline. And in those six things, we understand why they happen. We understand persecution. Those six reasons why bad things happen. But after all, it still has to pass through the hand of God. And that's where we have the difficulty. Maybe your mama died when you were a child, and maybe you got molested as a child. Maybe your dad walked out on you and mom. And I heard this preacher, and he said, I was 4 years old when dad walked out. And my mom was 9 months pregnant with my baby sister. And he left and he went and married another woman without even divorcing my mom. And when my mom was in the hospital having my sister, my dad brought that other woman up to the hospital. And he said, I used to cry at 4 years old and pound my bed and beat on the slats of my bed and say, God, why did you take my daddy from you, from me? And he said, and I didn't really know who God was. I just know who I was mad at him. And he said, I would go to church and I would hear about salvation. And I said, he said, I would just resist it because I was so mad at God. And he said, one day I found out that it wasn't God's fault. My dad had a free will and he walked out on God. And he said, God dealt with me about salvation over and over and over. And I never got saved till I was 19 years old because I was offended at God because of a difficult situation that I went through. And I found out that God was there to help me with that difficult situation. And he wasn't the cause of it. But at the same time, people, listen, difficult situations. I've seen people go to Bible school and the ministry didn't work out, and so they get mad at God. I've seen people, they can't find a wife, so they get mad at God. I've seen people get sick and they get mad at God, and a wayward child and they get mad at God, and a loved one dying and they get mad at God. Would you allow a God to save you that you believe failed you? Would you serve a God that you believe failed you? Would you be faithful to a God that you believe failed you? And the answer is most of the time you wouldn't. We get offended when we get in difficult situations. We get offended when we take things personally. I mean, when someone goes wrong with something and they lose their job and they get sick and all that, it's easy for one of us to come up and give them one of these six reasons. But when we realize that it passed through the hand of God, even in Job's case, and here's the thing. We really don't have too much of a problem with pain until it's my pain. We don't really have too much of a problem with death until it affects me. We really don't have too much of a problem with divorce and cheating until it's in my family. I mean, we all think that bad things happen, but they don't happen to me. We think that people have problems and all this stuff, but I am not the one that gets cheated on. Not me. I'm not the one that gets the disease. I'm not the one that gets laid off. I mean, there's 400 people at work getting laid off, and they're going to keep two of them, and I'm one of those two. Why would you let this happen to me? I'm your forerunner. I'm your cousin. John was Jesus' cousin. Look, I've been there for you. Why, of all people, would you let it happen to me? Would you let it happen to one of your servants? And he took it personally. I know there's horrible things that happen, but why me? What did I do to you, God? That's what John's thinking. And you know what Jesus is thinking in verse 11? John's the greatest. John is thinking, you forgot about me, and Jesus is thinking, John's the greatest. John is thinking, why me? And Jesus is thinking, hey guys, let me tell you about the greatest man. What'd you go out to see? Somebody that's wavering, shaking with the... Not John. He's not that way. I know John. John, you know what John had to learn? That his problem was not in a personal attack on him from God. And listen, look, problems, they're terrible. I want to say the word, but I can't, okay? But they're just terrible. I mean, But can I tell you? Can I tell you that it's not a personal attack? It's not. God's not out to get you. That's not what this is about. And you know what? If you think God's out to get you, you're taking it personal. And you know, he said, don't take this personal, John. Don't take it personal. We get offended when we take it personal, when we have difficult situations, when we feel misrepresented. Look at Genesis chapter 20 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 9, and I began to look at the word offended and how it was used throughout the Bible. And I began to understand what it meant by studying these instances of the word offended, how we get offended at God. 20 and verse 9, and the Bible says, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us that I have offended thee? And that thou hast brought upon me and on my kingdom this great sin.'" Well, let me start over, read this correctly. "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. What did I do that you would do this to me?'" And it had nothing to do with Abimelech. It was Abraham's thing, and we feel like God thinks that, look, I haven't done anything to you, God. Why would you allow this happen to me? And it really doesn't have anything to do with you a lot of times. But look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 1. The Lord knew that these times would come in His disciples' life. And look what He says in John 16 and verse 1. Look how He prompts His disciples about these terrible things that would happen. John 16 and verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." He said, "I'm going to tell you right now that some things are going to happen, and I don't want you to be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Listen, don't take it personally. And then the last reason I want to cover of why we get offended, and we'll go to the next part of the sermon, is this. Listen, Jesus said the servant's not above his master. Did Jesus stand also before Herod as a prisoner? Did Jesus also get martyred and killed for just doing right? Listen, we have problems, but the Lord, He's here to help us, and He'll go through them with us. And then unfulfilled expectations. Look, John, he had expectations of what he believed Jesus should be doing. You know, John, when he was preaching, he said, "The axe is laid to the root of the trees." Jesus is going to come, and every mountain will be brought low, and every valley will be exalted, and the crooked ways will be made straight. You know what? Guys, listen. You haven't seen nothing yet. Behold, the Lamb of God, He's coming. And Herod, I can tell you whatever I want, because one day I'm going to be sitting on that throne next to Jesus, and you're going to be listening to me, and I'm going to put you in a dungeon. Listen, as humans, we come built in with expectations, and if you're a woman, it's times 10. Listen, the only reason my wife and I have a good marriage is she got rid of her expectations. Never going to happen. Just give up on it. Honestly, that's the only reason. She's a good woman. But listen, we have expectations about how we think life should go and what should happen. And when it doesn't happen that way, and things, John said, this is not what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for a dungeon. John was the young man, 31 years old, and he did not expect to live the last year of his life in a jail cell and die being beheaded for the wicked witch of the West. He expected judgment. How could you let Herod get away with this? You know why you're offended in God? You think he let you down. He didn't meet your expectations. Your prayer was not answered. I was talking to one of my good friends, and he used to be a trustee of this church. And his son just passed away, his only child. And he said, I was just at a prayer meeting. He's weeping. And I was asking all these people to pray for my son because he's sick and these things are happening. And that night I got a knock at the door and a police officer, and he said, he's gone in a car wreck. And he said, I couldn't believe it. And he said, then all my friends were calling me the next day. And they said, we've been praying for your son. How is he? And it's, I just didn't want to tell him. It wasn't what I expected. It wasn't what I expected. I didn't expect this. And I know the Lord's going to get him through, and his faith is founded on a rock. But his expectations were not met. Let me ask you this. Has God failed to live up to your expectations? Has on the surface, whether you want to admit it or not, do you feel in your heart that God has let you down? Look, I've preached long enough to know there's churches that are full of people that are offended at God and believe God could have done a better job at being God. And if you were God, you wouldn't treat your children this way. And why did God allow this happen to me? You're not alone. John the Baptist was there with you. But what do you do about it? Look at verse 2, 11 and verse 2. Well, what do you do about it when you get offended at God? How do you get over this? Matthew 11 and verse 2, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You know what you need to do? You need to shorten the distance between you and God. You know, most people don't do this. When they get offended at someone, they put more distance between them. Isn't that true? When they get offended, you know, the last thing they do is say, hey, I have questions. I believe you offended me, and I need to talk to you about some things. They just start distancing themselves from that person. And you know what happens when people get offended at God? Instead of going to Him and saying, I have some questions, they distance themselves. And that's the opposite of what you need to do. In the book of Genesis, Pharaoh was offended at his butler and baker. So you know what he did? He put them in prison. And John was in prison, right? Because he was offended at God. And there's distance between him and God. Now, John didn't choose to put himself in prison. But the Bible says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And you know what you do? You put bars between you and God, and He can't get through to you because you're offended at Him. You know what you need to do? You need to shorten the distance between you and the Lord. You know what else you need to do? You need to see His ability. Jesus said in verse 4, Jesus said unto them, go and shew John those things which you still see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Instead of getting mad at God or arguing, you know, The Lord didn't get mad at John. And he didn't start a theological discussion about these things. Right? He didn't do that. He said, if you're having problems with who I am, look at what I'm doing. Look at my ability. Listen, if you have a problem, it's not because God can't do anything about it. It's not that He doesn't have the ability. And you trust Him, you know He has your best interest at heart, and He's able to do something about it. So if something's going on, it's something that you don't understand, and it's beyond you, and you need to go to Him and ask Him the hard questions, and shorten that distance between you and Him. And if you can't get through to Him, send two people that know God, and get them to ask Him, and try to get through to God about this thing. And look at His ability. And God said this thing, and look at Genesis 35. This is why John knew the Bible, right? And he said, are you He that should come? And you know what the Lord does? He fulfills prophecy, direct prophecy about the coming Messiah. And He says, go tell John about this. And John would connect it back in the promise of Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. And look at Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4. Look at this. This is amazing. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, John said, that's me, be strong and fear not. Your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Okay, he's talking about me. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. In the wilderness shall waters break out in streams of the desert. You know what the Lord did? He pointed him back to the Scripture and confirmed who he was. You know what he told John? You can trust my character. When you are in prison, you need to get a message from outside the prison. You need to get a message. You need to send some people to bring you a message from outside the prison that confirms God is who He is. Because if your doubt is less unchecked, it will become disbelief. And then, you know what else you got to do? Look at John chapter 3 and verse 22. John 3, 22. And it says this, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea where he tarried with them and baptized. So John is here and he's baptizing. Or Jesus is baptizing. Look at verse 23. John also was baptizing because there was much water there and they came and were baptized. Why was John and Jesus baptizing at the same time and people having to choose between the two? For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question. Look at what he says in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know what you need to do? And I'll wrap this up. You need to submit to God's greater purpose. Amen. You know what had become to happen with John? As people started to elevate him too high and put too much importance on John. And they hear about Jesus baptizing, and they hear about John baptizing, and they go to John and ask what the right thing is. That's not correct. When Jesus asked people, they say, who do men say that I am? They say that you're John the Baptist. Right? And you know what John said? He must increase and I must decrease. You know what Paul said? There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a problem, a prison cell, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he said, my goal is that Christ will be magnified in my life and in my body, whether by life or by death. And for the greatest way to Jesus Christ to be magnified, John had to die. You know, I met somebody at Pasha the other day when I was eating there. Listen, if you ever go to Pasha, Don't bring Brother Hugo Gramajo there. He doesn't like it. You will waste your money. Don't do it. Okay? But I went to Pasha, and I met somebody, and he said, I'm from Iraq. And I said, oh, so you're Muslim. You know what he said? No, I'm a disciple of John the Baptist. I said, do what? He said, I'm a disciple of John the Baptist. I said, I think I've heard about a situation like this in Acts chapter 19, where they came up and they said, Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. That's interesting. John talked about one. You didn't know that? They said, then why were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. And so then they received Christ and they got baptized again. But see, people were elevating, and in 70 AD, destruction happened in Jerusalem. And a group of people went down to Iraq, and this is the religion, it's called Mandanism, and there's about 60 or 70,000 of them in the world. And I met one of them at Pasha. And he said, we're John's disciples. And in 70 AD, when that destruction happened to Jerusalem, a group of these people, they didn't happen, in Acts chapter 19, they didn't get straightened out, and they went down to Iraq. And you know what they do every Sunday? They go get baptized for the remission of sin. And they say the water washes away their sin, and they worship John the Baptist. And they said, we do it all the way back to 70 AD. Now, imagine how big this problem would be if John continued to live. Imagine how, this religion, you can't join it from the outside. You have to be born into it, and if you marry into it, then your kids are not part of the religion. It has to go down that way. So you know what it is? It's dying. It's going out. It's going away. But imagine how big the problem would be if John the Baptist continued to live. You know what John said? He must increase and I must decrease. You know what you need to do? You need to understand. They came to Jesus and said, there was a person that was born blind from birth. And he said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? And he said, neither, but that the works of God might be manifest. Right? And you know where you and I need to get to? Look, Lord, I just want your greater purpose to happen in my life. And I'm not going to be offended at you. How many years has it been since John the Baptist died? Over 2,000? Literally, what difference would it make if he lived another 15 years? I mean, in the grand scheme of things. Doesn't the Bible say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. While I'm living, goodness and mercy are following me. And if you can't get a hold of goodness and mercy, you need to just slow down and stop so they can catch up with you. You're too far ahead of them. Just stop and see the goodness of God. You know what Job said? He said, you take all this away from Job, the devil did, and he will curse you to your face. And you know what Job did? He said, the Lord hath given. You know what he focused on? Not the taking away, but the fact that God had given. He gave. He gave. And isn't God good to have given? You know the problem is we really think that we're going to live 80 years old, and if we don't make it, we feel cheated. Look, you exist. God allowed you to exist. God created you. You are a soul that will live forever and ever and ever. And it's not going to make a big difference. Another couple years, it's not going to make a big difference. In light of eternity, it's not going to make any difference. A million years from now, it's not going to make any difference. I mean, I'll dwell, listen, It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You know what John said? Jesus said in verse 6, he said, "Blessed is he that's not offended in me." You just have to trust the character of God, that he has your blessed interest in mind. Blessed he that is not offended in me. You know, the Bible says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And you know what Jesus did? He brought the word of God back to John in the prison cell, and the word of God gave him peace. And there's no easy answer. Just trust in the character of God. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. He said, don't be offended in me. Trust his character. Trust his ability. Remember his word. See his heart for his people. Focus on what he's given. Are you offended? Has God offended you? If he has, shorten the distance between you and him. Submit to his greater purpose and trust in the character of God. If I can have the piano player come forward and you'll bow your head and close your eyes.